My young friends, do you know what this is? It is. Do you know what happens? Yeah, this is an onion. And it looks like a big eye sometimes if you turn it around. But if you were in the kitchen when your mother or your father or you yourself were cutting this onion with a knife, what would happen in addition to slicing it? You'd get tears in your eyes. And just in case any of you haven't had a chance to use an onion, I brought something that you might. This is for children. It says, no tears. So when you wash your hair or your face, if you would get a little of this in your eye, you wouldn't cry. Now, crying is an interesting thing. Do you know there are different kinds of tears? There are tears that are always in your eye, and they lubricate it. They keep it from getting sticky. And then there are times when you have onions, and you get just a little bit of tears. That's not very much. Or if you had dust, or have you ever sat at a campfire and the wind changes and it blows in your direction and your eyes start watering? Well, that's sort of a reflex. That's involuntary. Do any of you have bicycles that you're just learning how to ride and you take the training wheels off and all of a sudden you fall over and you skin your knee or you skin your hand, and what happens? Well, somebody runs over and picks you up. But aside from that, you have tears. And if it's a really bad one, you get more tears. And then sometimes some of you like music, and you can hear beautiful sounds in the air. And it's interesting, because it's so beautiful, you can be moved to tears. And then there are the other kind of tears. Those are the tears that are sad tears. And they can be sad because you're sad, or they can be tears because someone else is sad who you love. And those tears can go on for a long, long time. Now, if you looked at the title of the sermon, I actually tricked you. You read that, tears in the bottle. And you would not read that, tears. But the word tears and tears is spelled exactly the same way. And if you knew that the bottle in Psalm 56, verse 8, was actually a wineskin, it was like a wineskin, if you knew that it was made out of a hide of an animal, then you might read it, tears in the bottle. Now, I'm not going to speak about tears in the bottle, but if you'll look at the first point on my sermon outline, you'll see the tears in the heart can produce tears in the eyes. And that is what I wish to speak to you about this morning. Tears and tears are what are called heteronyms. And for any of you who are taking your SATs, that's a good word to know. Heteronyms in English are words that are pronounced the same way, or they're spelled the same way, but when you pronounce them, they're different. So the bass-voiced singer caught a bass, and it's B-A-S-S, B-A-S-S. And the context tells you how to emphasize it. Chinese, I put this in for our friend Eric, and he's not with us today, and I took a risk in doing that. It's the only word of Chinese I know, but there is a Chinese character that can be spelled as you see it and pronounced in two different ways, depending on, most likely, the context.
Do you know that people like to study the subject of tears? So there's a topography of tears. Someone who was in a very sad, a woman who was in a very sad circumstance was crying and crying and crying. And she wondered to herself, are my tears of sorrow different from my tears of laughter? And she was a microbiologist, apparently. At least she had access to a very fine microscope made by Zeiss. And so she put all sorts of tears under the microscope. And she looked at the tears. And lo and behold, there are probably a dozen or two dozen different designs, ways in which tears look under the microscope. There is also a chemistry of tears. And people who like to study these things have found out that there are all sorts of interesting proteins and different properties, and the tears actually protect our eyes from infections. And then there is the theology of tears, if I may coin that expression. And that's the one that's on my mind this morning. Now, there is what's called a lacrimatory. A lacrimatory is something like this. And it used to be in the ancient world, especially at the time of Rome and forward, and people, when they were at especially sad circumstances, would go about and they would dab the tears from the eyes of the people who were there, put them in a little bottle, perhaps just a slight bit larger or a slight bit smaller than this one. And this would be a reminder of the sorrow of that particular time. And then there are crocodile tears. And this is actually true. A crocodile, because of the number, it has at least three protective eye coverings, and it tears all the time to protect the eyes. But my young friends, you never smile at a crocodile. No, you don't get friendly with a crocodile. And so, and I have an example of crocodile tears in the examples that I'm going to give. So there are tears in the Bible. I'm just going to give you a quick summary. Most of these places are known by you, and I'm just going to tell you where they are. I'm not going to look them up for you. Baby Moses, when he was put in that little ark by his parents and put into the bulrushes in the Nile, safe from the crocodiles, Nile crocodiles, when the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, came and they found this, and the maid said, oh, that's one of the Hebrew children, and he is crying. And so that's one of their early mentions of tears in the Bible. Jacob, he sang and will sing about the God of Jacob. Well, Jacob was familiar with tears. And when his sons brought word that Joseph was likely killed by some animal, they brought Joseph's coat back covered with blood, Jacob cried and wept bitterly. Joseph, it's not told us that when he was a 17-year-old and thrown into the pit by his brothers, it isn't said to us that he cried, but I suspect that he did cry. And I think he cried when he was taken by Midianites down into Egypt. And I think he cried again when he was falsely accused and put into prison. And he cried a lot. Well, eventually, as you know, he became second only to Pharaoh. And when his brothers came, he disguised himself for a time. And then finally, he disclosed himself. He said, I'm Joseph, your brother. And everybody was in tears. It may have been a combination of fear and joy at the same time there. And then again, when Jacob finally comes and sees his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead, they wept together for a long time. Samson's wife cried crocodile tears. Samson told a riddle to the Philistines, and if they couldn't answer the riddle, they had to pay up. And so they went to Samson's wife, and they said, tell us what the riddle is, or we're going to take care of you and your family. And Samson wouldn't tell her. And she cried and she cried. And do you remember how many days she cried in a row? 7 days. And finally, with her crocodile tears, Samson told her the riddle, and she in turn told the Philistines, and they were then forcing Samson to pay up the wager. And Samson's riddle: out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet, and it was the honeycomb in the lion carcass. And that was the end of that. Job cried a great deal, and in the 16th chapter, he said, "My face is red with weeping." Hezekiah was told, "Prepare your household. You are going to die." And Hezekiah was deeply distraught. And he turned his face to the wall and wept bitterly and prayed earnestly. And God extended his life for 15 more years. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because he was the one who was given the ministry of saying to his people, "No more time for repentance. Now comes judgment." And his word was judgment. And it cost him great sorrow and great tears. Jesus wept. And there are at least two occasions when it's commented on that he wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You may ponder that for a while. Why? He knew what he was going to do. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He did. Lazarus, hear out. And Lazarus came from the tomb. But Jesus did not minimize the sorrow of those whom he joined in the flesh at the time of death. And he wept at the death of Lazarus. And Jesus also, in the 19th chapter of Luke, wept over the city of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem, no matter what they did, what was said to them, no matter which prophet came to them, including now the greatest of the prophets, the Lord Jesus, they would not repent. The woman that Bernie read from Luke chapter 7 is weeping. Can you imagine how many tears there would have to be? And they are, I think, a combination of joy and sadness and forgiveness and happiness. And she wept at the feet of Jesus, and she anointed his feet with the tears from her eyes and wiped his feet with the tears of her eyes, because she now was forgiven. And she just loved him so much that this was that homage and expression. Peter, that lovely, powerful, strong apostle: "Lord, I am not going to be like anybody else. If I have to die, I will stand. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not." And he learned right there not to contradict his Lord. And when he denied him the third time, Jesus simply looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And Paul the Apostle, he speaks of teaching people in tears. And in the 20th chapter, when he says farewell to the Ephesian elders, he said, I've taught you day and night and with tears. And it is because of the earnestness with which he brought that message to his people. I have some words of instruction from tears for the Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church. From time to time, we all weep, and from time to time, we all want to help others who are weeping. And you ask yourself sometimes when you, especially people who are in grave circumstances, how do you minister, or how do you help, or what do you say to people who are so distraught? And Paul the Apostle gives us an approach which I have often used myself where there isn't anything that can be said. You weep with those who weep. And that's enough. But the other interesting side of it is you laugh with those who laugh. And what is so striking here, weeping and laughter are so closely juxtaposed. And that is often the case. If you observe sometimes, even in grief, people will move from great depths of tears, and suddenly there'll be this laughter. And what we're seeing in these words of instruction is the character, the nature of our being. The Lord God who has made us is the one who designed not only our eyes from which our tears come, but our whole person, our whole being. And though we are clay made from the dust, we have these wonderful emotions. And although animals, like a crocodile, may share tears of a sort, if dust gets in our eyes, we have tears. But we are the only creatures that have the capacity to respond to emotional concerns. So music can generate those tears as well as sorrow. Second thing I want to say to you about tears is the knowledge of what is true and what is to be believed comforts the soul of the Christian. In the face of sorrow, of tears, of whatever sort, knowing what to believe is a means whereby we can be helped. My little children, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. You need to hear that. We don't sin carelessly. We should not sin carelessly. Sin will always have its consequence. And you may be burdened with those consequences. My little children, your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And when we come to the sad circumstance of the funeral, we are again addressed with the truth. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who sleep. We do not sorrow as those who have no hope. I tell you by the word of the Lord that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last great trump. The Lord will ascend with a shout, and we will be taken up and join them in the air. That is the Lord's promise. That is a truth that goes beyond any. We can't subject that truth to analysis. It is declarative. This is what you are to believe. So that in those sorrows of the grave, this is our comfort. Christians often weep because of the sin, the evil, the folly, the cruelty of our age. My eyes shed tears, shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Evil and the terrible things that evil men and women and even sometimes evil children do bring great sorrow to us. You cannot listen to the news. You cannot read the newspapers. You cannot be acquainted with people in our society without understanding the harsh, cruel, barbaric treatment that generates tears. And I've read, and you have as well, so many of the evils that have gone on in the Middle East, and in Syria, and in Iraq, which go on in the United States, and South America, and Canada, and Russia. And we can weep, and we do weep, as people of God who love righteousness, who love kindness. We do weep with people over these things. But on that day, the righteous will weep and the unrighteous will weep, because the last opportunity for repentance is gone. The same word of truth that says to us, My little children, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Who says that the grave is not the end? These same words, this same source of information comes to us and it says there is a day awaiting. There is a day coming. And on that day, there will be no more opportunity for repentance. There will, however, be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I proclaim to you the gospel of forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus. And my young friends and my older friends, you pay attention to that because you're here now. You haven't passed this life. And in this life, here is the word of forgiveness. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That is his unambiguous promise. And you must hear that word, or then hear this word. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, but there will not be an opportunity for repentance. And finally, I bring to your attention this beautiful passage in the book of Blessing, the Revelation. The righteous will one day, in the presence of the Lord and by the Lord himself, be released from all crying, all weeping, all sorrow, all pain. He will, in a sense, wipe every tear so that every last vestige of sorrow is gone. That is his great, wonderful, and abiding promise. None of us can test that. It is given to us by the word of the Lord. We depend on that word for our salvation, and we depend on that word for the day yet to come, when all of the things that characterize the world in which we live, death, mourning, crying, and pain, are finished. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are humbly grateful that in your kindness to us, you've made us in such a way that we can relate to you, that we can learn from the word that you've given us, that our souls, that intangible part of us, can be lifted up and helped and aided. And we are thankful that in your great kindness and love for us, the Lord Jesus Christ has come, has given us this certain word, and holds out for us the prospect that one day we will see you as you are, and that we will be freed from all the vestiges of sorrow and pain and death that have so characterized our days. We do pray for those who are mourning this day, that the Holy Spirit would comfort them. We pray for those who are in sorrow for themselves or for others, that your mercy would reach to us and the Spirit would apply to us the word of truth and the word of hope so that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. We thank you for those among us who have served you well. We thank you for the Finneys. We pray for your blessing upon them and their lives and their children, and that you will be pleased to continue to use them for good. Lord, we are thankful that we live in a land where we can still speak the truth. We recognize that in other places in the world, that truth is hated and oppressed in so many different ways, and that your people suffer. And we pray for those suffering in China, in Korea, in South America. We pray for those who are suffering under the terrible carnage inflicted by ISIS in Boko Haram and Al-Shabaab. And we pray that you will, in your great mercy, deal with such evil and such terror. We pray for your blessing upon our sons and daughters and grandchildren, that you will bless their lives and protect them from harm and from evil, and be pleased to use us and use this congregation for good in their lives. Hear our petition, Lord, for your mercies, and grant us your blessing. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.